some people can hang around later after I'm available. Some of you might have to go home, I suppose, but. But we're getting through slowly. We've got 3 days, right? So. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
St. Thomas,
pray for us.
All the Son of God. So it's already the last conference. Wow. Can we hang around here for until when? When do they kick us out?
Never.
Never? Okay. Okay. Well, I think we'll just keep going. We're almost finished this section. So, I better put the glasses on here. We saw the first part then. Got too much stuff. There it is. When the Word was, He was in the beginning. Now we have to see where He was. Well, He was with God. That's where He was. So He's going to explain this. Firstly, note that Deus, He was apu Deum, He was with God, signifies the divinity concretely. It's not like divinitas, which is an abstract term. He was with the divinity. No, He was with God, which is a concrete term. It's something, something concrete. Signifies the divinity concretely as a thing existing and not abstractly like divinity. And that's when it is said here, apu Deum, where He was with God. The word God signifies the person of the Father. Because the preposition with signifies a distinction with the Word. Okay, so when it says, and the Word was with God, where He means God means Father, the Father. Okay? Now he's going to talk about the actual preposition with. He was with the Father. The preposition with implies a certain conjunction of the thing signified directly. Here, the Word, with the thing signified obliquely, God. So the Word is what signified directly, and in relation to the Word, you have God. He was, the Word was with God. So you're saying about the Word, well, He was with God. It's with God is obliquely signified. God is signified obliquely, that is, in His relationship with the Word. The preposition in also signifies a conjunction, but it signifies an intrinsic conjunction, while with signifies an extrinsic conjunction. Both are said of the divine things. The Son is in the Father intrinsically by consubstantiality, and He is with the Father extrinsically. Okay? He's in the Father because He's consubstantial with the Father. But He's with the Father because He's distinct from the Father. There's a distinction. By a personal distinction alone. since the Son is distinguished from the Father only by origin. Now, when you study De Trinitate, it's all about that origin. That's what makes distinction in the Trinity, is origin. Either you're the principle of origin or you what have been originated. And it's the same with the third person of the Holy Ghost. See, and that's where the relations come from. You're either the principle of something or you've been principled by something. You're originated or your origin. Thus, the evangelist uses with here to indicate the distinction of the person of the Son from the Father. When he says, and the Word was with God. That is, the Son was with the Father as one person with another. Okay, that's what this added thing is. And the Word was with God is to indicate that there's a distinction of persons. We say, in the beginning was the Word, so the Word exists. Secondly, we say, he's distinct from the Father, and the Word was with God. Then he goes into a long description of the different kinds of senses of this word with. I'm going to have to skip it because we're not getting very fast. We're not going very fast. The day's going to be over. We're not even done the first instruction. That doesn't work. We've got other things to say. But if anyone wants to know more about it, I can talk to them. It would just take a long time. So we go on to the third part. What he was. And the Word was God. Et Deus erat verbum. He says, it might seem strange that the evangelist only now speaks of what the Word was after having spoken of when and where it was. For a thing has to be what it is before being in a time and place. Right? Because he talked at the beginning when it was, and then he said where it was. But then only now he's going to talk what it was. Well, what it was comes before where it was and when it was. So it's a question. But there's a reason for this. And St. Thomas gives it. This is true with regard to created things, that they have to be before they are, before when and where. But the Word of God is not said to be with God as he is with men. He is with men as perfecting them and making them wise and good, and so he has to be first. But he is not with the Father in this way, as if the Father were perfected and illumined by him. So the Word has to be before he can perfect man, because that's what he does. He perfects man, so he has to be first. But he's not with the Father as perfecting the Father. On the contrary. Rather, he is with the Father, with God, in receiving natural divinity from him who speaks the Word. And from him he owes the fact that he is one God with him. Therefore, because of the fact that he is with God by origin, it was necessary first to show that the Word was in the Father and with the Father before showing that he was God, because he is God by the fact that he is in the Father and with it. See? He was with the Father first before he says that he was, because he is because he was with. Because he comes from the Father, you see. Make sense? Sort of. Okay. Then fourthly, explains the last part. This was in the beginning with God. This meaning the Word. The Word was in the beginning. This, hoc, erat in principio ab Deum. And he explains how this is just an epilogue of the whole, what he's just said. The first word, this, meaning, which refers to what he just said, because he just said, and the Word was God. Well, this Word that was just God was in the beginning, which goes back to the very first part. In the beginning was the Word. And this was in the beginning with God goes to the second part, we said, and the Word was with God. So it's like an epilogue of the whole thing. He says the whole thing together. This was in the beginning with God. It's like teaching a child. It's very good. God's nice. He repeats it over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He said, oh, no, he's just, well, repeat that again. This was in the beginning with God. So it's simple. Okay. Now, let's go on to St. Paul. Where's St. Paul? Where is St. Paul? Oh, where is St. Paul? I didn't bring St. Paul. Well, we won't go into St. Paul. St. Paul is back in the house, I guess. It doesn't matter. We'll do St. Paul tomorrow. Maybe it's probably better to do St. Paul separately. Since we're on the wavelength of St. John, maybe it's probably better we go on with St. John. So this is the text I was talking about before, from the Contra Gentiles. It's the fourth book. There's four books in the Summa Contra Gentiles, which was written especially against the Muslims. The first three books are philosophical books, because, you know, obviously they don't have the faith, so you have to talk about things that everybody can know without the faith. So he argues against some of their errors that way, because there are plenty of errors in their religion. Do you know that story? What is the name of it again? The Price to Pay? Anybody read that book? It's this Muslim in Iraq who was converted because he was in army barracks with this Catholic, because, you know, they used to be over there, not a lot of them left, but. Yeah, he was a high-ranking person in the religion. And anyway, he ended up being in the same barracks with this Catholic. And he said, well, and he thought, well, I'm with this Catholic, whatever. Because he was a noble guy, this. And he was first disgusted they put him with a Christian. Then he said, he's a pretty good guy. And he said, yeah, he's really good. I'm going to try to convert him. He's such a good guy. And so, during his discussions with him, and the Catholic just had him, oh, read the Quran. Because he had never really read it, you know. He just got him to read the Quran. And he read the Quran, and he said, this is ridiculous. So he stopped believing in Muslim, that was the first stage. And then afterwards, see, the guy didn't want to convert him because he knew he was really getting in trouble if he did. But finally, you can read this if you want. He gave him a gospel, and he read the gospel, and he converted. But it just shows how stupid their religion is, really. And that's what St. Thomas does in the first three books. And the fourth book, he shows the reasonability of these certain supernatural doctrines of the Catholic faith, which the Muslims attack. And someone was just telling me that some Muslims were talking about, the Trinity. Well, the Trinity, come on. Can you believe that? Well, here's St. Thomas is going to explain, yeah, we can believe that. He's going to explain how we can believe it. So the question he asks is, this is chapter 11 of the fourth book of the Contra Gentiles, how generation is to be understood in the divinity? And what is said of the Son of God in Scripture? Because, that's their big thing. The Muslims, that God has a son. Well, God can't have a son. And that's in Jerusalem, the big temple that they built, or mosque they put where the temple was, on the dome, it's written, God has no son. God has no son. God has no son. God, it's just pure blasphemy. Because they think it's blasphemous to say that. They think it's blasphemy to say that God has a son. So it's one of the questions, obviously, has to deal with this arguments against the Muslims. So hang on. Following a diversity of natures, one finds a diverse manner of emanation in things. And the higher a nature is, the more intimate to the nature is that which emanates from it. So emanation, right? It's manare means to flow. A manare means to flow from, ex manare. To emanate, the word emanate in English. So that's the principle, is it? The higher a nature is, the more intimate to the nature is that which emanates from it. And he's going to explain that. That as you go higher up on the level of natures, the higher they are, the more intimate is to that nature what emanates from it. And he starts with the lowest level, which is inanimate bodies. There can be no emanations in these inanimate bodies except by the action of someone upon another. For this is the way in which fire is generated by fire, which is an extraneous body, when an extraneous body is changed by fire and brought to the quality and species of fire. So it's like Star Wars. Rocky, you get that guy. And that's the level a lot of people just stay on their whole lives. That's little boys play those games, right? But some people, that's what they do their whole lives. That's all they do. They just bang, bang. That's the lowest level. When the emanation is simply the action of one thing on another. See, and in fact, people think that's a big deal. That's most important. I've got power. I can smash this other thing. But that's the lowest level. The next highest level is plants. There, the emanation starts from inside. It's the plant moves itself. It doesn't move something else. It grows. It's life. That's the definition of life, right? Very simple. Life is motu sui. Motion of oneself. If a thing moves itself, it's alive. That's just common sense, right? You see a snake lying on the ground, it's just sitting there. If you want to know if it's alive, you kick it and see if it moves itself. If it doesn't, it's dead. Motu sui. And a plant has a motu sui. It develops itself. But this emanation finishes outside. You have this whole development of the flower and the seed, and then the seed goes out. So the term of this movement starts inside but ends out outside. The next level is animals. And I was talking about, wasn't I talking about the cat seeing the thread? It's incredible when you think about it. The cat sees the thread. It gets it. So there's something that ends up inside. This motion starts on the outside, but it goes inside the cat. It ends up inside the cat. The cat sees. Wow. That's life. That's a higher level of life. That's sensitive life. The cat sees. See? But it's not completely motu sui because it has to start from outside. This thing, which is sensation. So the principle is different. The principle is outside and the term is inside. You know, he ends up seeing the string. So that's inside, but it starts outside. So it's not completely motu sui. Also, a cat cannot know itself. It just sees the, it doesn't reflect on itself. It doesn't have a self-consciousness. All it see, because it has sense knowledge. It doesn't know itself. It knows something outside itself, which is sensible. So again, it's not sui. It's not itself. It knows something outside itself, which is great. It knows, so there's a certain movement of life. You know, light goes on inside, which is amazing. You know, a plant can't do that. A rock can't do that. You know, your pet rocks, well, that's just a joke. I mean, they're dead. But a cat's not dead. It's alive. But its life is imperfect because it's not completely, even though the term of the movement is inside, the principle is outside. And it can't reflect on itself. All it knows is sensible things outside. The next level is the intelligence. The intelligence can reflect on itself. It can know itself. But there's different degrees of intelligent life. The first is men who can know themselves. They can reflect on their own being, a self-awareness. Whereas a cat can just be aware of the thread outside of them. But, like the cat, this to be aware of himself, he first has to know something outside of himself. Because, as Aristotle already said, the human mind is like a blank sheet that has nothing on it until it's put into act by knowing something outside of itself. Once the intellect knows something through its senses outside of itself, the intellect is put into act. And once it's in act, then it can see itself. But it's not in act until it knows something outside itself. So it's not perfect motu sui. It knows itself, and not just the string. But it first has to know the string so they can be in act, so they can know itself. The next level is the angel, because the angel, well, it doesn't know things outside itself. You know, it doesn't have senses. It has a direct knowledge of itself. So it's a higher sui. It's higher because it's more sui, because it doesn't need anything outside itself to know itself. It doesn't have to be put into act by knowing something by its senses. It's an act already. But an angel is not its act of intellection, like we saw that God is. In God, there's no difference between his knowing himself and his being. So that motion is completely sui, because there's no difference for God between knowing and being. The angel has to be and then know. So it's his knowledge is not him. So it's less of a knowledge, it's a motus sui. Whereas God, it's the same thing, as we said before. His knowledge of himself is himself. It's the same thing. He doesn't have to add another act on top of him knowing himself to be. I mean, his being is his knowing of himself. It's the same thing. So it's a perfect motus sui. His motion of knowing himself is him. Whereas with the angel, it's not. His knowledge of himself is something added on to his being. Okay? It's really pretty simple. Okay. So I'll just read that last, what St. Thomas says about this last thing, last stage. Nonetheless, their life, is the life of angels, does not attain the ultimate perfection. For although the intention understood that we talked about before, this intentio intellecta, which is this concept that the intelligence produces when it knows, right? Intentio is simply an act, an internal act that's directed to something. Tendere ver, it's directed towards. So in this case, it's this act of our intellect towards what it knows. That's what intention is. And intention understood is precisely this concept that's produced when you know something. In the angels, that happens without any external stimulus. They know themselves directly, but their knowledge of themselves is not them. It's added to them. Whereas in God, this intectio intellecta, by which he knows himself, is him. It's the same thing as we just said before, right? So that's the most motu sui, because the motion itself is not different from him. Whereas in an angel, it is. When the angel knows himself, he doesn't start outside himself. He knows himself directly, but his knowledge of himself isn't him. Whereas in God, it is. So it's as sui as you can get. So that's the highest stage of life, because life is motu sui. And that's why the Lord says, I am the life. Aristotle already said something a little bit like that. He said, God is thought thinking itself. That's pretty good for a pagan. See, he didn't think that God knew anything except himself. The world and all that. He believed it existed. We saw that this morning. He think there is something between being and nothing. But God doesn't know it, because who cares? I mean, we know that God knows it, but he knows it because he makes it. And Aristotle didn't know that because he didn't know that God made things. He didn't know where things came from, but he didn't have this idea of creation, which is Christian. Well, it's in the Bible, right? Moses. But God knows everything else other than himself because he knows himself. And knowing himself, he knows those things because he's the one who makes them. So he knows them because he makes them. He doesn't know them directly, as I said before. He doesn't. Because then he would be in potency to those things. Okay? But he knows them because he makes them. Okay. Okay, now, that's just the beginning. He explains this idea which is really key, of intentio intellecta, which really touches the essence of who the second person of the Blessed Trinity is. The Word. You see, we basically talked about this before, but he goes in, this is more detail. Now, I mean by the intention understood, which again is this species expressa, right? I mean by this, what the intellect conceives in itself of the thing understood is very clear. That's what I've been saying over and over again, but that's, I can put it more clearly. I mean by the intention understood, what the intellect conceives in itself of the thing understood. Okay, it's the Word. To be sure, on us, this is neither the thing which is understood, nor the very substance of the intellect, but is rather a certain likeness of the thing understood conceived in the intellect, and which the exterior words signify. And thus the intention itself is named the interior word, which is signified by the exterior word. It's the same thing we saw before, right? When we know, we have this word that we express, and that's what the exterior word means, it refers to. And thus the intention itself is named the interior word. Okay, so that's what you're saying. Indeed, that the intention aforesaid is not within us the thing understood is clear from that, from this. So there's a difference between this intentio intellecta and the thing understood, because it is one thing to understand a thing and another to understand the intention understood itself, which is about the intellect, which is what the intellect does when it reflects on its own work. Now, that's really getting complicated, but that's what logic is about. In logic, you study, I mean, real logic, not just this for games you play with arguments and all that's kind of not very interesting logic. That's called formal logic. Material logic, real logic, which formal logic is kind of linked to it, but is when you study what happens when you know. You're studying the concepts themselves. You're not studying things. You're studying, the object of your knowledge is the concepts. And his point is that because in us, logic is different from science, that means that there's a difference between what we know and what we are. Because what we know, the object of logic, is a different subject than studying about ourselves. So it's not the same thing. In other words, that's okay. Anyway. Now that the intention understood is not the very intellect within us is clear from this. The being of the intention understood consists in the very act of being understood. The being of our intellect does not so consist. Its being is not its act of understanding. Now, I know this is getting really complicated, but again, he's just repeating the same thing. The being of our idea is not the same thing as the being of our intellect. It's added on to it. But in God, it's not like that. The being of his intellect is the same thing as the understanding of his intellect. This act of understanding, the intent to understand, it's the same thing. Because you can't have a difference in God, because then you'd have to have something added that's somehow adding to his intellect. Where did it couldn't come from anywhere, because he's the first mover. So his word by which he knows himself is the same thing as himself. It's not something added to him. Okay. All right. It's just saying the same thing we saw, but and so St. Thomas goes on to explain about what happens in God. Since in God, therefore, being and understanding are identical. Okay, you're following? That's what I'm saying. Being and understanding is the same thing. Understanding is something added on to him. It's the same thing. The intention understood in him is his very intellect. There's no difference between his intellect and his idea. His idea isn't added on to his intellect. Go to, oh, I got an idea. No, it's the same thing, because it's impossible for God to add something on. So his very intellect is the same thing as his understanding, active understanding. Okay, now this is if you're with me so far, hang on, this is going to take us another step. And because the intellect in him is the thing understood, that's what I said before, what he understands is himself. You know, he doesn't understand things outside. It's him that you understand. Especially in the beginning, there was nothing but him, right? So, and because the intellect in him is the thing understood, it follows that in God, understanding himself, you know, thought thinking himself, as Aristotle used to say, then the intellect, the thing understood, which is the intellect, and the intention understood, which is this word that is always produced when there's some sort of action, but in this case, because it's perfect understanding, it's exactly the same thing as what it understood. All those three things are the same. The intellect, the thing understood, because it's the intellect understanding itself, and the intention understood are identical. Elementary. Right? Okay. Now, you can apply all this to the word. The procession of the word, which he calls divine generation, which is what Scripture calls it, okay? Now, this is not like generation in inanimate things, like the fire that produces fire, like in Rocky, okay? It's not like that, because that's material. And the sun, the generation of the sun and the father, obviously, is material. Neither is it like a generation of plants or animals, because the term of the generation of the sun is not separated, as in plants, right? When the generation of plants, well, the term is outside. And also, it's not like the emanation and sensation, where the term is inside, but the principle is outside, you know, which you know is outside, and that starts this movement of sensation, where the term is inside, but the principle is outside. Well, so that's not the case, because the principle of this knowledge that God has himself is in himself. It's not that he knows something outside, so it's not like sensation either. So it must be an intellectual emanation. Okay. So then he goes on to talk about this intellectual procession of the word in God. It is manifest on the book basis of book one that God understands himself. He talks about in the first book of the Contra Gentile. Now, whatever is understood must, insofar as it is understood, be in him who understands. For the significance of the very act of understanding is this: the apprehension of that which is understood by an intellect. That is, that's what it means to know, is that the thing out that you know becomes in you. The form that makes the thing be what it is becomes the form of your intellect. That's what we call it, apprehension. You bring it to yourself. So, he goes on. Hence, even our intellect, understanding itself, is within itself. Because understanding means that the thing you understand is in you. Well, when you understand your very intellect, well, your intellect is in you as being understood, as well as being there because it is, okay? This is what he said. Hence, even our intellect, understanding itself, is within itself, not only as identified with itself by its essence, but also as apprehended by itself in the act of understanding. Because your intellect is in itself as being understood, as well as being. Okay? So now this isn't just Whistler-Dixie. This is the basis of, well, the Blessed Trinity, and so of everything. But the thing understood in him who understands is the intention understood and the word, which is what we were talking about before. So God is in himself as being understood. Well, that's what it means to be the word. So that's why he called him the word. He's the institute. The thing understood in him who understands is the intention understood in the word. See, now that would have been complete nonsense a couple hours ago, but hopefully now it makes some sense. You know, you go back home and, you know, tell your friends. Did you know that the thing understood in him understood? Okay, no, okay. But the thing understood in him understands is the intention understood and the word. There is therefore in God, understanding himself, the word of God, as it were God understood. Again, understood in the sense of being produced, not a passive understanding, but God understood, meaning produced as the word, as a concept, right? Just as the word of the stone is in the intellect and the stone understood. And to this point is a saying of John, the word was with God. So now he's going to start taking these different things we've seen in the prologue, using these fundamental notions to explain why, what he's talking about. Well, that now we can see what he means. The word was with God. Because the intention understood, or the word, is in God. That's what it is. In God understanding himself, the word as God, as it were God understood, is in God. Just as the stone understood is in the intellect understands. And so that's why the word was with God, because he's in God as God understanding. It's not really that hard once you get used to the tune, because it's always the same tune. He's always saying the same thing. Then he draws another conclusion, namely that the word was in God from all eternity, because God does not pass from potency to act. It's sort of the same thing we saw in the commentary on St. John, because he was always understanding his word. So the word's been there forever. You know, that's why in the beginning is what he's going to say. And so he writes, his word then is co-eternal with God and is not added to him in time, as to our intellect is added in time the interiorly conceived word, which is the intention understood. Hence is the saying in John, in the beginning was the word. And he goes on further, recalling a point he had explained earlier in book one, namely, that the divine intellect is not always in act, but is act itself. It's pure act. Because again, if it's different from pure act, well then, there would have to be something else that added the act to it. God is pure act. And he's one. It's what Cajetan calls the ipsa ratio deitatis. It's the very reason, notion of deity. It's one thing, which we cannot express. It's ineffable, literally ineffable. We can express certain aspects of it, but it's one. And we can't express the whole thing. That's what the word is. It's the expression of the whole thing. But that's him, that's not us. Yeah. So the divine intellect has to be its very act of understandings, which is what we talked about before. There's no difference. Okay? It's the same thing. Divine intellect is the same thing as its act of understanding. We conceive of it differently, and both of those things are there, in a sense, because intellect is there, and his intellect is an act, but his act and his intellect is the same thing. But, St. Thomas goes on, the being of the Word, interiorly conceived, or the intention understood, okay, is the very act of being understood, again, produced actively. So the being of this Word is to be understood, that is, to be produced. That's what the Word is. Therefore, the being of the divine Word is identical with that of the divine intellect. Because what the divine Word is this being understood. And that is the same thing as the intellect, because there's no difference between the intellect and its act. All right? So, the being of the divine Word is identical with the being of the divine intellect. And consequently, with that of God himself, who is his own intellect. So the being of the Word is the same as the being of the intellect, and the intellect is the same thing as God, so the Word is God. Okay? Say it again. The being of this Word is simply the act of understanding, again, in a positive sense. And so, the being of the Word is the same thing as the divine intellect, which is its act. So the being of the Word is the same as the intellect, and the intellect is the same as God, because there's no difference between God between his intellect and him. So the Word is God. He has the nature of God. He is God. Because God's being and his nature is the same thing, too. I am who am, right? So. All right. We're almost done. I think you're probably already almost done, too. When, therefore, this is said, the Word was God, it is shown that the divine Word is not merely an intention understood like our Word, a concept that we produce, but is also a thing existing and subsisting in nature. For the true God is a subsisting thing, since he is the highest degree being per se. If he's God, well, he's a subsisting in nature. You know, he has subsistence. You know, like a man subsists, he stands on his own 2 feet, he exists separately from everything else. In other words, he has personality. Because personality is simply a subsistence that has an intellectual nature. So the Word is a person, because he subsists. I mean, he's a thing that exists. It's not just a thought. But it's God himself. But then, isn't this against monotheism? We have more than one God now. We've got God, and then we have the Word, who's God. Well, see, this is where the Muslims come in and say, what's going on? And this is where the mystery starts too, really. But St. Thomas responds. But the nature of God is not in the Word of God, as being one in species and differing in number. For example, men, they're one in species. We're all one in species. We all have the human nature. But we're different in number. There's more, you know, we're not the same thing. So we're the same in species, but we differ in number. So when we say the Word is God, it doesn't mean that he differs from God in number. It's not just that he has the same species, like we have the same species. He also, he's the same thing. It's the same same in number. Right? Now, there's an easy proof for this that he gives after, which is in anything that's not material, if there's no matter in it, there's only one thing that has that species. For example, the angels all have different species. They have different nature. Because the only thing that makes them different is their nature. So if they don't, there can only be one thing of that nature, because there's nothing else to make it different than nature. Whereas with us, we don't have just nature, we don't have just our our nature, our species. We have matter as well. So we can have the same nature and yet be different because our matter is different. But angels don't have any matter. So there's nothing to make them different except nature. So the nature is what it is. So if it's different, well, it's a different nature. Or it wouldn't be different, right? And the same thing is true of God. So there can only be one God. There can only be one thing that has a divine nature. So if the Word has a divine nature, well, he's one God with God, because there's only one God. There can only be one God. Just like it can only be one angel, because God doesn't have any matter. Okay? Yeah? Make sense? See, that's an easy argument. I guess I'll try to give you the other argument, which is kind of deeper. We'll finish with that. And I may well finish you off completely with this, but... So he goes on. Oh, I'll repeat. For the nature of God is not in the Word of God as being one in species and differing in number. Like with us. For the Word has the nature of God, just as God's active understanding is his very being, as we said. That's what we saw. The Word has God's nature because the Word is God's understanding. Right? The Word is God's understanding. And God's understanding is not different from his being, because in him, to know and to be is the same thing. So since the Word is God's understanding of himself, and his understanding is the same thing as his being, and his being is the same thing as his nature, then there's no difference between the Word and the nature. God, in other words, the Word has God's nature. Okay, so again, the Word has God's nature because the Word is God's active understanding, which is his being. But God's active understanding is his very being itself. That's the key to understanding. There can only be, there's not any difference between the Word and God, because it's the same. It's the same being. I'll read this again. The Word has God's nature because the Word is God's active understanding, which is his being. Okay, that's what we said before. The Word is God's active understanding and the same thing as his being. And his being is the same thing as his nature. But God's active understanding is his very being itself. Therefore, it is also his very nature itself, because God's being and his nature are absolutely the same thing. That is, there's no the Word's being is this being intelligent and being understood in an active sense, and that active intellection, which is being understood, is the same thing as being. So, the Word is God's being itself. So that's who he is. I mean, there's nothing else. Divine being is absolutely one, in other words. He has his God's nature because he has his being, but his being is only one being in God. So therefore the word, if it has God's nature, it's not something else. Okay. This divine being is absolutely one. It's not distinguished from his nature, but identified with it completely. And so since the word has God's nature by means of its identity with this divine being, it is absolutely a divine nature itself in number and in speed. The word is God's being, and this being is the same thing as his nature. There's not another nature that God has. It's separate from his being. But the word is the same as the being, so he says it's all one nature, one numerical nature. Which is why it's hard to understand, okay? But that's the mystery of the Trinity. That's what theology does, you know. It tells us where what we don't understand is. And that takes a lot of thinking to see what you don't understand exactly. But that's where the mystery is. That you have to have in God these two subsistences. But one being. There's one God, and yet there's, well, two. We've shown two persons already, but there's, you know, there's three. Okay, we'll finish. No, well, we probably won't, actually. Well, you're probably finished already. Yeah, we'll have to stop there. That was tough. That's the hardest part, probably, and we'll probably do. But,
does it get any easier after doing this?
Yeah, well, tomorrow we'll talk about St. Paul.
No, not for us, for you giving it the lecture.
Does it get any easier as I give it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess so. I mean, it's never easy. I mean, it's mysterious, but. Well, see, St. Paul is not as tough. That's why I was thinking of doing St. Paul, but I forgot to bring him. Because it's a little bit of a rest from this, but at least it's done. Not completely done, but we're basically, it's downhill from there. Maybe we can say the Angelus. No? It's a little bit early, but way to finish. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
Hail
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done to me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word is with thee.
Dwelt amongst us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, Holy Mother of God.
That we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, during the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ, our Lord.
Amen.